All right. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those who will be listening with us today in the diaspora. The name of the message today is called The Redeeming of Mount Zion. Very exciting message. And, you know, in the world we live in such a fast-paced world that things happen so fast many times, we don't really have time to let the magnitude of something sink in. I mean, in the news cycle, it's almost every day, every week, something new happening. And what happened yesterday, no matter how big it could be a 8-something earthquake or anything. It just seems to go out the window. And a good example of that was the 5 blood moons, right? For years, I mean, before they came, we talked about it. I gave messages on it, on the blood moons. And then they were there. We talked about it, each blood moon that came and what they mean. But, you know, the interesting part is, for those who were using it to make videos and sell books and everything else, the minute the 5th blood moon, or the 4th to them, they didn't even know there was 5 blood moons left. Then all of a sudden you never heard about it. I haven't heard a word of the blood moons as soon as they were over. But some of those men who were promoting it for financial gain, they went out and they just started promoting something else. But it's a good example because the blood moons weren't about the moon itself. It wasn't that when that red moon came up that something was going to happen. It was about the sign that it gave to. There was a sign that was showing that the scriptures tell us. So it's the same with today. And that's why as a new 7-year cycle is starting, we just ended the Shemitah in the new cycle. And wow, what an unbelievable cycle the last one was. And we know that so much revolves around the number 7 and the cycles of 7, that the last 7 was such an important marker, and particularly the most important thing that happened in that marker was the rebuilding of Mount Zion and the Tabernacle of David found. And that's why I really want to focus today on what that means. What is the meaning of this? That it's not just something, okay, now let's go on to the next thing. There's a really important historical marker to the end time, and I don't want the brethren who do have eyes to see and ears to hear to miss out on what's happening with this. So first of all, I just want to give a couple of scriptures in case somebody's watching this for the first time who's never heard. I do have other messages called The Key of David and Mount Zion that you could watch. I'm not here today to prove to you that where the temple is or anything like that, but particularly to talk about the redeeming of Mount Zion. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7, it says, "And David captured the stronghold of Zion. It is the city of David." So Mount Zion is the city of David. There's no doubt about it. Scripture tells us that 2 Chronicles 5:2, I'll read it again. 2 Chronicles 5:2 says, "Then Solomon gathered the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, rulers of the fathers of the sons of Israel, to Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh from the city of David, that is Mount Zion." So again, the city of David is Mount Zion. You know, there's no doubt about that. That's what Scripture tells us. Again, if you want to listen to other messages that were given on where the true Temple Mount is, that's for another day. But today, that's all I want to give as far as that. Psalm 48, 1 through 3. And then I'll drop down to verse 8. Psalm 48, 1 through 3. "Great is Yahweh and exceedingly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, his holy mountain." So Yahweh's holy mountain is where? Beautiful on high, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion. In the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Yahweh's holy mountain is Mount Zion. Elohim is known in her strongholds for a refuge. Verse 8, "As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of Yahweh of hosts, the city of our Elohim, Elohim establishes it forever, Selah." So very clearly, Yahweh's holy mountain is Mount Zion, no doubt about that, which is very interesting. Another thing I always say, if you can understand Yahweh's pattern, Yahweh never changes. I am Yahweh, I change not. Malachi 3:6, therefore the sons of Israel not consumed. So one of the most basic and important patterns is to understand that originally the Garden of Eden was in Mount Zion. The Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. And we know it from the following scripture, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 13. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. And it's talking about Lucifer, who became Satan, the adversary, and where he was when he was created. He says, you have been in Eden, right? The Garden of Eden was the devil. The Garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and of your pipes in you, in the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the cherub that protected with your outstretched wings, and I had put you in the holy mountain of Elohim, Mount Zion, where you were. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So very clearly, there's nowhere in Iraq that ever it says is Yahweh's holy mountain or Yahweh's holy mountain is there. Yahweh's holy mountain is very clearly in Mount Zion. And it's saying here, the Garden of Eden, where the devil was in Yahweh's holy mountain in Mount Zion. So when you understand that, I have a message fully on that called the Garden of Eden, or where is the Garden of Eden, that goes into much, much more detail on why it was definitely in Jerusalem. You're welcome to hear that. But the Garden of Eden was Mount Zion. And that's why Mount Zion and the redeeming of Mount Zion is so important, because this is literally where Yahweh dwelt at creation. This was literally, and if you look in scriptures, I'm not going to go there, scriptures in Joel, scriptures in Ezekiel 36, there's several scriptures that talk about there's a burnt wilderness behind us, but ahead of us is the Garden of Eden. That Yahweh is recreating the Garden of Eden in the end time, and which means Mount Zion will once again be the Garden of Yahweh in the very near future. I want to go to now 1 Samuel 2, because I want to show you that when we're talking about the redeeming of Mount Zion, the important part of this is not necessarily the find itself or the stone that was there. These are important markers, so we know that this is definitely the tabernacle of David. But what's important is the covenant to David. That's what I want to show you. That the redeeming of Mount Zion, the important part of it is all that Yahweh is fulfilling this covenant now. That's more than 3,000 years old. And actually, really, when you think about it, that's only with the covenant with David. It really goes back to the Garden of Eden. When mankind fell and Yahweh made a covenant from Genesis 3:15 that he would send a redeemer, a second Adam, that would replace and restore what the first Adam lost. So 1 Samuel 2, because we do know that what happened, we do know that when the children of Israel were out Mount Zion, were out Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments were given, right? And Yahweh was going to make them a kingdom of priests. We know what happened. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. And the next thing you know, the children of Israel are in all kinds of debauchery down on the bottom of the mountain. And then Yahweh does not ratify the covenant with them. He breaks the covenant, and what happens? Instead of all 12 tribes being a kingdom of priests, he names one tribe, the tribe of Levi, who will temporarily, they are going to be the mediator temporarily for the other tribes until the proper priesthood comes. And this is what starts the temporary priesthood of the Levitical priesthood. It was something that was added, as we know from the book of Galatians and also the book of Hebrew, until the time of Reformation, until the time that Yeshua would come and he would put the priesthood of Melchizedek, the eternal priesthood, back in its order there. So in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, we see that Yahweh prophesies this, that Levi would be replaced with this eternal priesthood. And he's telling Eli, the priest, about his sons, Eli's sons. You could read it for yourself in Samuel 1 and 2, were evil men that were doing bad things in the tabernacle. They weren't following the correct way that Yahweh put. And Eli, the father, was allowing them to do it. He was a good man himself, but he's allowing them to do it. And Yahweh says, I've had enough. I'm going to change this priesthood, and let's read it now. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29. He says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my habitation? And why do you honor your sons above me? He's talking to Eli, to make yourself fat with the best of the offerings of my people. So says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. I said indeed that your house and your father's house should walk before me until forever. But now Yahweh says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those despising me will be despicable. Behold, days come when I shall cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, and no old man shall be in your house. And you shall see an adversary in my habitation, and all the good that he does with Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house all the days. And the man of yours that I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to cause your eyes to fall and to grieve your soul. And all the increase of your house shall die young men. And this shall be the sign to you, which shall come on your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, both of them shall die. And we know this happened in the war that happened with the Philistines. And this is the important scripture now, though. He says, and I shall raise up for myself a faithful priest. He shall do all that is in my heart and my soul. So this priest is going to be a man after Yahweh's own heart. And I shall build for him a sure house. Yahweh will build a house. The only time Yahweh ever says that he will build a physical house, an eternal dynasty for somebody. And he shall walk before my Messiah all the days. So also, like we see in only King David, does it talk about in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, that King David will be with the Messiah and will reign with him. So there's nobody else here that this could be. Only David was called a man after Yahweh's own heart. Only David was promised by Yahweh that he would build him a sure house. And only David is prophesied that he will walk with, who is actually will be his own son when Yeshua returns. That's why the Messiah had to be the son of David, because it's the Davidic covenant that's given to David. But this is the changing of the priesthood from Levi to Melchizedek. Psalm 110 in verse 1. And remember, this is a psalm of David, right? David is actually writing this psalm, and it's a promise to David of the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, and it's also a promise of the Messiah being Melchizedek priest and being Elohim. So it says, a psalm of David, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Whenever you see the word Adonai, it's there in Scripture about 450 times or so, maybe a little bit less, but somewhere around there. Adonai is only used to Yahweh. It's the plural of my master, my Adon. But when it's in the plural and vowel pointed this way, it can only be to Yahweh. And yet this is a declaration of Yahweh to his Adonai. So we see the Messiah is Elohim, and the Messiah is also Yahweh, but not Yahweh the Father. He's Yahweh the Son. He says, sit at my right hand until I place enemies at your footstool. 13 references in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. We see that Yeshua, the Messiah, is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh, putting together at least a three, maybe a four-part sermon study is going to be on the signs of the Messiah that I think you're really going to enjoy, that I'll be doing coming in the next coming weeks and months on that. And this is an important one. He says, Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Mount Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might and the majesties of holiness. From the womb of the dawn to you is the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. He's not going to change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is not a personal name of somebody. Melchizedek is a title. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. We know only Yeshua is called the king of righteousness and the high priest. Yahweh at your right hand. Now in verse 5, This Messiah is called Yahweh, who's called Adonai in verse 1, is called Yahweh in verse 5. Yahweh's at the right hand of Yahweh the Father, shatters kings in the day of his anger. So very interesting. This is a psalm that David's giving, and although it's prophesying about his son being this Melchizedek priest from the order of Melchizedek, which means also David had to be a Melchizedek priest, and we know it from Scripture when we go to 2 Samuel 8 and verse 18. 2 Samuel 8 and verse 18. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And the sons of King David were priests, Kohanim. The sons of King David were Kohanim. They were priests. But what kind of priests were they? I mean, David is from what tribe? David is from Judah. Is there priests that come from Judah? Let's look at Hebrews 7 and verse 12 when it's talking about the changing over of the priesthood from Levi to Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 in verse 12 says, but as there is a change in the priesthood, right? Change from Levi to Melchizedek. Of necessity, a change in the instruction of the Torah also occurs. For he of whom these things were spoken was born of another tribe, of which no one ever ministered at the altar. For it is evident that our master, talking about Yeshua, has risen out of Judah, right? He's a son of David from the tribe of Judah. As to which tribe, Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is still more abundantly clear because he said that another priest would rise. We just read that in 1 Samuel 2, another priest would rise according to the order of Melchizedek. So very, very clear. And this is something, like I said, understanding the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem at Mount Zion, and understanding the changing of the priesthood and the Melchizedek order. If you don't understand that, you'll never understand the covenant of David or what Yahweh's doing in the end time. You have to understand this order here. So we clearly see that there's a changing of that priesthood, and David is not a Levite, but David is a Melchizedek priest. David does things, as we're going to see, that only priests could do, and that Yahweh allowed him to do. He wears an ephod that only the priest could wear. He's sacrificing an animal. He's standing before the Ark of the Covenant. And again, King Saul lost the kingdom from that, because King Saul was not from a priestly family, but David was from the order of Melchizedek. 2 Samuel 7. Now let's read. Let's read this covenant promise that Yahweh gave to King David. 2 Samuel 7. And I'm going to start in verse 2 and go down to verse 16. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 2. And this is where David is feeling guilty. David has this palace in Mount Zion in the city of David. And Yahweh just has this tabernacle there, the very tabernacle that I was blessed to see several times. And that's in the city of David above the Gihon Spring. And David's feeling guilty because here Yahweh is dwelling in a tent and he has this big palace. And this is what happens here. And this is what precipitates Yahweh making the everlasting Davidic covenant with King David. The king said to Nathan the prophet, he said, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, and the Ark of Elohim dwells within ten curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "All that is in your heart go do, for Yahweh shall be with you." And it happened in that night, the word of Yahweh was to Nathan, saying, "Go, and you shall say to my servant, to David, so says Yahweh, will you build a house for me, for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house even from the day of my bringing the sons of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a shepherd's hut," right? And David was a shepherd. He can understand this. "In all places in which I have gone with all Israel's sons, have I spoken a word with one of the tribes of Israel, those I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedars? And now you shall say to my servant, to David, so says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." And I always said that, remember, David was a shepherd before he was a king. He had a shepherd's heart. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble anymore. Nor shall the sons of evil afflict them again as at the first, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house." Right? Eternal dynasty, eternal house. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers," right? So this is after David is already dead. He says, "Then I will raise up your seed after you." So it can't be talking about Solomon. Number one, Solomon did not have an eternal house. Solomon turned on Yahweh. And Solomon was not born after David was dead. Solomon was well alive and became king while David was still alive. So he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers," you're already dead, "then I will raise up your seed after you, who shall come out from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom." This is messianic now. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself," which Yeshua did, "then I will chastise him with a rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever." Exactly what he said in 1 Samuel 2. "I will make you a sure house, eternal house. Can't be moved. Your throne will be established forever." So very, very clearly here, the covenant to King David was an eternal kingdom. In Zechariah 6, to prove to you that this is not Solomon, Zechariah 6 in verse 12, he says, "And speak to him," again, this is messianic, "saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, that comes from Isaiah 11, that Yahweh will make a shoot or a branch from the stump of Jesse. The man whose name is the branch, right? Because he has to be from the seed of David, the son of David. And he will spring up out of his place, and he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh. Even he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh, and he will bear this majesty, and he will sit on his throne. And he shall be priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two of them, king and priest. So Melchizedek priesthood is a king and a priest, and he brings the priesthood together. Just like Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion is on what's called the Acra. It's a hill where David's palace was. The temple of Solomon was on the Ophel, a hill next to it. There was a little valley between it that was called the Milo. And Solomon filled up the Milo, and Psalm 122 says, Jerusalem is a city built to itself. He made it into one ridge. He took king and priest and made it into one, because that's what the Messiah will do. Not that Solomon did it, but that's what the Messiah will do. So the Messiah, the son of David, will build the house. So again, will there be a third temple built before Yeshua returns? Most likely there will be, but it's not going to be Yahweh's temple. And we know from Isaiah 66, Yahweh says, heaven is my throne, earth is my foot. So where's the house you're going to build for me? That Yahweh says that when they sacrifice an animal, it will be like breaking a dog's neck. When they put the blood out, it will be like pouring out swine's blood. He will not accept it because it's not going to be according to his will. He never told the Jewish nation or Judaism in the end time to build a temple for him. He says the Messiah is going to come because the temple, even Solomon's temple, was never Yahweh's thought. We just read here. Yahweh said, in all the days I'm here in the tent, did I ever tell you to build a house to me? No. Why? Because this world is temporary. This plan of Yahweh, the 7,000 year plan, 6 days for man, and then the seventh day or millennium is the Sabbath of rest to Yahweh. It was a temporary plan. It's only a test. So this whole 6,000 years is just testing each person of each generation to see how faithful they are. But because David was a man after Yahweh's heart, and David had a heart to build a house to Yahweh, not for him, but because of Yahweh, Yahweh said, okay, I'm going to let you do it. But he didn't allow Solomon to build the sanctuary where Yahweh planned on building the sanctuary for David. He made him do it on the next hill, the Ophel hill, right? So what happens? He builds this sanctuary for Yahweh. King Solomon built it on the next hill there. And we're getting a little ahead of the story, but we'll get into the scriptures in a few minutes. But I want to get back here now just showing a couple of things from the tabernacle of David, which was there where Yahweh was in the tent before Solomon built the temple and they moved the Ark of the Covenant up to the temple there. Because it's very interesting. When Israel comes into the land of Israel, when Joshua brings in the tribes of Israel into the promised land, somewhere around 450, 444 BC, why, when they come, and you could read it in the book of Joshua, he's allotting all the lands, right? Naphtali is going to get here, and Asher is going to get here, and Zebulun is going to get here. Why the land of Jerusalem? Why the city of Jerusalem, which was the best defense city in all of Israel, even the Jebusites? Remember when King David's coming? And what do they say to David? They're mocking him. They're saying the blind and the lame can defend this city. Because from the base of the Kidron Valley, and anybody who's been with us in Israel knows this, it's about 400 feet to the top to where the city of David is. So it was so defensible, that the Jebusites were mocking, saying the lame and the blind can protect the city. And we know what happened, that David said, whoever goes in and takes the city, and Joab went in through the water shaft. We know where that water shaft is. We bring the brethren there and show it to them. But my question is, this is 450 years after Joshua comes in. Why didn't Joshua take Jerusalem? Why didn't Caleb after Joshua? Why didn't the time of the judges? Why did no Israelite person or judge take the city of Jerusalem? It had the best water source in all the area, the only water source actually, the Gihon Spring. Why? Because Jerusalem was not for sale. Because Jerusalem was where the Garden of Eden was, Jerusalem was where the Holy of Holies was, and remember, Yahweh put cherubs around that place to guard it so that it could not be taken until the proper time. Somebody had to qualify for the Davidic covenant, and it wouldn't have been the Davidic covenant if it wasn't David, in order because the Messiah had to come from this lineage. And this was the very place where Yeshua, the Lamb of Yah, slain from the foundation of the world, where Yeshua was going to redeem man in the end time. And that's why this sign is just the most unbelievable sign you will ever get. We'll go into that a little later in the message. But it's the very sign that Yahweh gave from creation that this redemption is real and that it is going to happen. And the tabernacle of David was that sign. So somebody had to qualify. And David, a man after Yahweh's own heart, was the first one that qualified. And that's why he was able to come in and take that. And what does he do? Now, when David qualifies, right? When Yahweh says, okay, you've qualified. Jerusalem now is going to be yours. It's going to be called the city of David because your son that's going to come out of your loins is going to be the redeemer of this. And then he'll reign there for 1,000 years and the Torah will go forth from Zion. I mean, all of this comes from David's faithfulness to Yahweh and Yahweh's faithfulness to David. And Yeshua's faithfulness in all of it because he's the Messiah, not David. So all of this is part of the redeeming of Mount Zion. All this is part of the covenant of David. Now, once David does this, what happens? Where's the Ark of the Covenant this time? The Ark of the Covenant was out. Remember, when Eli lost the priesthood, which we talked about in Samuel 1, 2nd chapter, and the prophecy was his sons were going to die. And what happened? There was a fight with the Philistines. They took the Ark of the Covenant out to the Philistines' land. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. They came and told Eli his two sons were dead. And what happens? Eli's a big fat man. He falls off his chair. He breaks his neck and he dies. And then that was it. The Ark of the Covenant never came back to Shiloh after that. The Ark of the Covenant wound up staying with the Philistines. Not a good idea. Yahweh gives them hemorrhoids and everything else that comes from there. So they send the Ark of the Covenant out with a cart with new oxen by Bethshemesh, right? Because they said, well, if this is really from Yahweh, then the cart will go and take the Ark of the Covenant back, which it did. So now, David originally tried to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem, and we know what happened. Uzzah put his hand out, and because the Ark was stumbling, because it was not carried by the Levites with poles, they violated Yahweh's Torah, they paid the consequences, and David said, I'm going to leave it there. But now that David officially was given Jerusalem by Yahweh, now he knew it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And let's read it. 2 Samuel 6, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12. And it was told to King David saying, Yahweh has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, where the Ark was, and all that is his because of the Ark of the Elohim. And David went and brought up the Ark of the Elohim from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, Mount Zion, with joy. And it happened when those bearing the Ark of Yahweh had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing with all his might before Yahweh, and David was girded with a linen ephah. Only a priest would do that. We know he was Melchizedek priest. And David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of Yahweh with shouting and with the sound of a ram's horn. And it happened when the Ark of Yahweh had come into the city of David, Mount Zion, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Yahweh. She despised him in her heart. She was jealous. And they brought the Ark of Yahweh in and set it up in its place in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And David caused burnt offerings to be offered before Yahweh and peace offerings. And Yahweh finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. So how could David do sacrifices unless he was a priest? Because he was Melchizedek priest. That was there. And in this very place, did say David built the tabernacle of David? No. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to it because it was already there. The tabernacle of David, which I saw with my own eyes, goes back to the time of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Yeshua. So from the time of the Garden of Eden, when Yahweh put cherubs around this area to protect it, Yeshua himself was priest in that area. Can you imagine that? And even the archaeologist, he's calling the place there now, where is the tabernacle of David, he's calling it the Temple of Melchizedek. Why? Because he knows Melchizedek is the one who built that, and Melchizedek is the one who used that. So, wow, this is the reason why, that unless you understand the redeeming of Mount Zion, you don't understand any of this. Because it's the redeeming because of the Garden of Eden, because of Melchizedek, who was Yeshua, Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, because this is where David would put the Ark of the Covenant, because this is where Yahweh dwelt and where Melchizedek was and where the stellar stone that is still there today that was put there by Jacob and was consecrated by Melchizedek. So let's read that actually. Let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came on a place and stayed that night there, for the sun had gone down. And he took stones of the place and placed them at his head, and they lay down in that place. And he dreamed, and behold, a staircase was placed on the earth, its top reaching the heavens. And behold, the messengers of Elohim were going up and down from it. Now, where the tabernacle of David is, there's two original staircases, one going this way, one coming up, that are there from the time of Melchizedek. So these are original staircases, and I believe, and the archaeologists also believe, that this is where Jacob was, and the stone that's there is the stone that Jacob placed. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give it to you and your seed. Okay, this is again Mount Zion. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and as you spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you and in your seed. Right? Talking about the Messiah coming through that seed. And behold, I will be with you, and I will guard you in every place in which you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will not forsake you until I have surely done that which I have spoken to you. And Jacob awakened from his sleep, and he said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how fearful is this place? This is nothing except the house of Elohim, and this is the door to heaven. Why did he say it's the house of Elohim? Because like we said, this is where the real house of Yahweh will be built. This is where the Messiah, because that stone is there. That cornerstone is there as proof that Yahweh will build a millennial temple and the Messiah will reign from there. And Jacob started up early in the morning and took the stone which he placed at his head, and he placed it as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. That stone is still there today. Actually, I'll show you a picture of it that you can see here. This is the very stone that's in there, in the tabernacle of David. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, the house of El. And yet the name of the city was at first Luz. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if Elohim is with me and keeps me in the way which I am going to give to me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I return in peace to the house of my father, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this sandstone, this stone you're seeing is a sandstone, which I have placed as a memorial pillar, shall become the house of Elohim. That's the cornerstone. That's the stone that is going to come become the house of Elohim. And all which you have give to me, I will tithe the tenth to you. So it shows again, the tithe is holy to Yahweh. The tithe is part of the eternal covenant of Yahweh. And yet he placed this cornerstone as a sign of the very covenant. Now, if we go to Isaiah 28... Isaiah 28 and verse 14. He says, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, scornful men, rulers of this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have cut a covenant with death, and we have made a vision with Sheol. When the overwhelming rod passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made the lie a refuge, and we have hidden in falsehood. So Adonai Yahweh says this, behold, I place in Mount Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. And this is the very stone that you're seeing here. So here again, if we look at it, right? Melchizedek, Yeshua, the priest of righteousness, he has where the tabernacle of David is, this is very well where Yeshua could have killed the animal that he clothed Adam with and Eve with, right? So this is there from the time of Melchizedek. There's an altar there. There's a place for the killing of animals. There's a place for squeezing the sacred olive oil for the sanctuary, right? The place where they killed the animals and the Holy of Holies, where this stone was in the Holy of Holies. Now, Jacob comes there. He sees the place. He takes this stone and he actually puts it as a memorial pillar. He stands it up and puts it as a pillar as the sign of this very covenant. Now what happens? Jacob leaves. This is in the 18th century BC. And now, 800 years later, David comes and qualifies as the very person who the Messiah will come from, right? From that lineage. David makes this eternal covenant with David. Yahweh makes this eternal covenant with David. And this stone that's there is in the Holy of Holies. And David puts the Ark of the Covenant right there next to this stone because he understands that this covenant is true. Now, let's look what happens next. Let's look what happens next. Because, like I said, when Yahweh allowed Solomon to build a temple for Yahweh, it was not going to be where the tabernacle of David was, because that's the place where Yeshua is going to build a temple for David. But temporarily, he was going to allow a temple to be built just north of there. And if we go to Kings 1, 38 and 39, what do we see? Where is, first of all, where is Solomon coronated king? Right? 1 Kings 1, 38. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went out and caused Solomon to ride on King David's mule and caused him to go to Gihon, the Gihon spring, which is right underneath the tabernacle of David. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle. Right? So the tabernacle had to be right above there. He's taking the oil and he anointed Solomon. And they blew with the ram's horn and the people shouted, "Let King Solomon live." So that's when Solomon is anointed as king. Then what happens after that? In 1 Kings 8. Now next, when Solomon builds the temple of Yahweh on the Ophel hill next to this hill, not the Acra where the tabernacle of David is, but the Ophel. We're going to read it in 1 Kings 8 in verse 1. Then Solomon gathered the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Mount Zion. So now they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant that's in the tabernacle of David, and they're going to bring it up to where Solomon built the temple, just north of there. And all the men of Israel were gathered to King Solomon in the month of Ethanim at the feast, which is the seventh month, right? So this is the feast now. And all the elders of Israel came in, and the priests lifted up the ark. And they brought up the ark of Yahweh and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those the priests and the Levites brought. So now what happens? Once they bring up the Ark of the Covenant, what happens to the tabernacle of David? They clean the area. Solomon has it covered with dirt. And that place has been covered now for almost the last 3,000 years. Now, it's very interesting. In archaeology, there's a lot we can tell when we're digging there. And the one thing that the archaeologists found from where the tabernacle of David is that there was no destruction there. A matter of fact, there's hardly anything you find. There is some pottery you find. There are some bones from the animals that were sacrifices. But they can see, when you find a lot of things, like in a rod, they actually found animal bones on the very altar. What does that tell you when you're digging and you find bones on the altar? It tells people left quick. They're being attacked. Something's happening. At the Tabernacle of David, there's no sign of anything like that. Everything was completely cleaned, completely in order, and they simply covered it up because it wasn't the time yet. Because Yahweh said after David was dead, he never told the time. He said somewhere in the future, it was going to be thousands of years, that someone from his loins would come and he would be the Messiah and he would rebuild the Tabernacle of David and that David would reign with him. And this sign has been there from the beginning of this covenant going with Jacob, right? That Jacob, Abraham makes the covenant with Yahweh down in Beersheba and actually digs the well of himself, Beersheba, the well of the oath. And then Jacob ratifies, Isaac and Jacob. Yahweh ratifies the covenant with Jacob here at the Tabernacle of David. Jacob puts that stone there as a sign of this covenant. We just read it. And then David comes 800 years later, finds the same stone in there and says, wow, Yahweh is true to his word and I know he will fulfill this. And now Solomon covers that up. And it's been covered for 3,000 years and only found in the last couple of years. And this is why I'm so excited. And this is why the redeeming of Mount Zion is not something that, okay, what comes next? This is the biggest and very sign that the Messiah is coming, ready to come. We're going to read more about it as we go here. But what happens after this, right? After Solomon covers up the Ark of the, or not the Ark of the Covenant, he takes the Ark of the Covenant to the temple he builds. He covers up the Tabernacle of David, where David had this. And then Yahweh tells Solomon, look, if you're faithful to me, you'll never stop to have a man sitting on this throne. That you'll die, but then you'll have a son, and he'll have a son, and he'll have a son. And it will continue until the Messiah comes. But if you're not faithful to me, I'm not a fool. I'm not going to allow you to continue mocking me. Was Israel faithful? No. Israel was not faithful. And first we know the northern tribes got taken into captivity. Some of them left down to Carthage. They left over to Persia and different areas. And then the Assyrians come and take them, starting in 734 BC, all the way up until 718 BC. But the tribe of Judah, because Yahweh's temple was there, Yahweh's sanctuary was there from the time of Solomon, the Jews never thought in a million years that Yahweh would ever allow his sanctuary to be destroyed. I mean, this is where Yahweh dwelt. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. So they thought, as bad as they are, somehow Yahweh will always figure out a way to have it keep going. But did it happen that way? No. And finally, starting in 605 BC, by the Babylonians, going all the way to 586, when Yahweh's very sanctuary was destroyed, Yahweh allowed the destroying of Mount Zion. He allowed the destroying of the sanctuary of Yahweh. He allowed it, and the people were absolutely shocked. Let's read about it in 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. And this was the most horrific time ever, that the very building that Yahweh dwelt, he would allow to be destroyed. 2 Kings 25, 1 through 4. And it happened in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and camped around it, and built a siege mound all around it. And the city entered into siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth of the month, when the famine was severe in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, then the city was broken into Jerusalem, right, Mount Zion. And all night the men of war went by the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were against the city all around. And the king went the way toward the Arabah. So now the king is fleeing. He's going down toward the Dead Sea, toward the Arabah. They're trying to get away. They're realizing this is not going to be saved. It's going to be destroyed. Drop down to verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh of the month, it is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the chief of the executioners, the servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of Yahweh and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Yea, he burned every great house with fire. And today you can come there. I can take you to a building that looks like just an apartment building. You'd never know anything was there, but you go inside, you go down the stairs, and there's a sign that says, you just went back in time 2,000 years. And you are actually there where the Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, lived, and the priests, in a big, gigantic underground city where Jerusalem was 2,000 years ago. And the very wood, from what I'm reading, is there. You could actually see frescoes that are burned, and the very wood from Jerusalem being burned that Yahweh has preserved and are still there till this day. Wow, how awesome is that? And he burned the house of Yahweh and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned every great house with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the chief of the executioners broke down the wall of Jerusalem all around. And the rest of the people, those left in the city, and those that have fallen away that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the chief of the executioners, exiled. So, wow. Wow, look at this. Jerusalem now is no more. The temple of Yahweh is destroyed. What about the promise? What about the promise of the tabernacle of David? What about all these promises? Do you realize how these people felt at this time? They felt that Yahweh completely deserted them. They felt that Yahweh, this was the end of it. And I want to just read you from Lamentations so you can get an understanding of just how these people felt at that time. See, we're coming from diaspora now. None of us were born in Israel. None of us have our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grandfathers were there. So we were not born with this great tradition that we're Israelites in all of our history. We were born in diaspora. We were actually told by our families that we're Gentiles. Yahweh had to open our mind through his Holy Spirit in these last days to reveal to us who we even are and start to show us, no, you have to be looking back toward Mount Zion. This is where I dwell. This is what I'm doing in the end time. And this is where I'm bringing you to. So just think now. Think how these people who lived there, these people who saw the temple of Yahweh, that saw the temple of that Solomon built for Yahweh, and Yahweh's presence there. Think how they felt as I'm reading Lamentations 2. It says, how Yahweh has clouded over the daughter of Zion in his anger. He cast the beauty of Israel down from the heavens to the earth and did not remember his foot still in the day of his wrath. Yahweh swallowed up all of Jacob's dwelling places, right? Jacob was the one who started this there. He put the pillar and did not pity. In his wrath, he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He made them touch to the earth. He has defiled the kingdom and its rulers. He cut off all the horn of Israel in his hot anger. He has turned back to his right hand from the face of the enemies, and he burned in Jacob as a flaming fire. It consumes all around. He trod his bow like an enemy, and he set his right hand like a foe, and killed all who were desirable to the eye of the tent of the daughter of Mount Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. Yahweh was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all his places and destroyed his strongholds. And he increased mourning and weeping in the daughter of Judah. And he violated his booth like a garden and destroyed his tent apart and destroyed his set apart meetings. And Yahweh made holy days and Sabbaths forgotten in Mount Zion. And he rejected king and priests in the fury of his anger. Yahweh has cast off his altar. He rejected his holy place. He has delivered the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They gave a noise in the house of Yahweh as a day of meeting. Yahweh willed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from swallowing and made rampart and wall lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has dispersed and shattered her bars. Her kings and her rulers are among the nations. The Torah is not. Also, her prophets have not found a vision from Yahweh. They sit on the ground. The elders of Zion's daughters are silent. They make dust go up on their heads. They gird on sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem let their heads go down to the ground. And my eyes are at an end with tears. My inward parts ferment. My liver is poured on the ground for the ruin of the daughter of my people and the fainting of children and sucklings in the city plazas. They say to their mothers, where are grain and wine? Right? They starve these people. The women were eating their own children. And they're fainting. They are like the wounded in the plazas of the city. And they're pouring out their lives through their mother's bosom. What can I testify to you? What can I compare to you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your crushing is great like the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen false and foolish things for you, and they have not revealed your iniquity in order to turn back your captivity. Yea, they perceive for you burdens of falsehood and seductions. And who pass by clap their hands at you? They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city which called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? And your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed up. Surely this is the day for which we waited. We have found, we have seen. Yahweh has done what he purposed. He fulfilled his word, which he commanded from days of old. He has dashed out and not pitied. And he made the enemy to rejoice over you. He raised the horn of your foes. Their heart cried to Yahweh, O wall of daughter of Zion, let tears go down like a torrent by day and by night. Do not give relief to yourself. Let not the daughter of your eye rest. Rise up, cry in the night at the head of your watches. Pour out your heart like waters before the face of Yahweh. Lift up your hands to him, for the rest of your children faint with hunger at the head of every open place. Behold, O Yahweh, and look, to whom have you done this? Should women eat their fruit, children of tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the holy place of Yahweh? Young and old lie on the ground of the plazas. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed in the day of your anger. You have killed. You have not pitied. You have called my terrors all around as in the day of appointment. And there was not an escape one or survivor in the day of the anger of Yahweh. Those whom I have nursed and multiplied, my enemy has consumed.
Wow.
Wow. There was nothing like this. How unbelievable. Like I said, to think of being there And just to think of not only the destruction, but Yahweh's very place where he dwelt, Mount Zion, where Yahweh says he'll be forever. And the promise to David, and the promise to his seed and the seed after him, and the promise of the Messiah to come. Everything to these people seemed at that time that it was gone. That's why it was one of the worst times to ever be. The destruction of Mount Zion, Israel is no longer a sovereign nation. But you want to know something? Yahweh, from that very time, that Israel was not a sovereign nation, he prophesied exactly to the time, to the year and the day that Israel would be a nation again. Go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And I'm going to start in verse 14. Leviticus 26 and verse 14. And this was Yahweh prophesied through Moses, that if Israel was not obedient, this would be the result. And if you will not listen to me and do not do all these commands, and if you reject my statutes, and if your soul hates my judgments, as to not do all my commands and to the breaking of my covenant, I will also do this to you, and I shall appoint terror over you, the wasting and the burning fever, destroying the eyes and consuming the soul. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies will eat it. And I shall set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you. And you shall flee, and there will not be one pursuing you. And if after these things you will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sin. This is a condensement of punishment. Seven times. And I will break the pride of your strength, and I will make your heavens as iron, and your earth as copper. And your strength shall be consumed in vain, and your land shall not give her produce, and the tree of the land shall not give its fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to listen to me, then I will bring seven times more plagues on you according to your sins. And I will send against you the beast of the field, and it shall bereave you. And I shall cut off your livestock, and I shall make you few, so that your ways are desolate. And if you are not chastised by me by these things and will walk contrary to me, then I also shall walk contrary to you and will smite you even seven times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword on you, executing the vengeance of the covenant, and you shall be gathered to your cities, and I shall send pestilence in your midst, and you shall be given into the hand of your enemy. Exactly what we were just reading here. Drop down to verse 31. And I shall make your cities a waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall become a waste, and your cities shall be a desolation. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolations, and you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the land will enjoy its rest, and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. Talking about the Shemitahs. It shall rest all the days of the desolation, that which it is not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived on it. Wow, is the Shemitah important? Israel went into captivity because of it, because they were not keeping Yahweh's seventh-day Sabbath. They were not keeping Yahweh's Shemitah. You could read it in Ezekiel 20. I'm not going to read it here, but this is what Yahweh says. But he says seven times more punishment. Seven times, seven times, seven times. What does he mean by this? If you take a biblical year, 360 days, times it by seven, you come out with 2,520 years. And amazingly enough, from 572 BC, when the last of the ones that Yahweh originally were going to leave some in Israel as farmers, and then you could read this in Kings yourself what happened. The people rejected it. They took Jeremiah. They run against Yahweh again. They went down to Egypt. And from the time that everyone was out of the land, 572 BC, exactly the seven times punishment, 360 times seven, 2,520 years, brings you to the year 1948. Exactly. So even when they went into punishment from that time, Yahweh knew exactly everything with Yahweh's time. When Adam sinned, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. When Jacob put that stellar stone in the tabernacle of David, Yahweh knew exactly how long it would be before somebody would come, King David, and he would make the covenant. When Solomon covered up the tabernacle of David 3,000 years ago, Yahweh knew exactly when that would be restored. Now, first thing was Israel becoming a nation again, right? That's the first thing that happens. So let's go to Psalm 102, and I'm going to show you that this was prophesied. But the first thing was Israel being a nation, setting themselves up, and then would be the restoring of Mount Zion. Psalm 102. Because all of this was prophesied by Yahweh beforehand. He knows the beginning from the end. All of it was part of the prophecy. And while we are living in the days that we are seeing it with our own eyes, kings and prophets would have loved to see what you see and did not. We are seeing it. We are living in this time. It is the most unbelievable thing, and seeing it with our eyes. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because not everybody does. Not everybody does. But if you do, praise Yahweh for that. Psalm 102. I'm not going to read the beginning. The beginning of the psalm goes all into the Holocaust. How the people that were starved, you could see the bones coming from the skin, the crematoriums where they were burned. I'm not going to get into that. I've done it in many other sermons. But where I want to start is verse 13. Because out of this Holocaust, that the people that were crying out to Yahweh and asking him, where is the deliverance? Right? Because if you think about it too, very interesting. There's a 7-year time, 7 times duration of punishment, 360 by times 7. But if you look at the last 7, and like I said, everything goes in sevens. It's amazing how Yahweh does everything in patterns of 7. The last 7 before Israel became a nation was when? Israel becomes a nation in 1945. So from 1938 to 1945, that last 7, and it was a Shemitah in 1945, what happens? That last 7 was the Holocaust. That last 7 was World War II. So the last 7, the condensement of punishment, was worse than all the other 2,513 years before it. I mean, 6 million of our brother Judah died, 1.5 million children. And then he says in verse 13, you shall arise, have mercy on Mount Zion. For the time to pity, or yea, the appointed time, the Moedim, the Moed, the appointed time, the set apart time has come. For your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. Archaeology. Archaeology was the very thing that restored the Mount Zion. 18 years they were digging there. But now Mount Zion is restored. So nations shall fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. When Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. Mount Zion is rebuilt. They were building it. They didn't know why they were building it. I told one of the archaeologists down there, I told him, do you realize how special this is? That you were set by Yahweh, that you were blessed to be able to be the one to restore Mount Zion. They didn't even understand the significance of this. When Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will turn to the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for who? The last generation. Lador Acharon, the last generation, and people to be created shall praise Yahweh. Here we are, the last generation. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. Yahweh looked from heaven to the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free the sons of death, to declare the name of Yahweh in Mount Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Wow. Have you been crying to Yahweh? Have you been praying through the years, Yahweh, please restore Mount Zion? Because in the appointed time now, Mount Zion is rebuilt. The tabernacle of David is found. And we are in the very last of days. Wow. Isaiah 62. Look what Yahweh tells his people. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua as a burning torch. And the nations will see your righteousness, all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Drop down to verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. All the day and all the night they shall not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, keep not silent. And give him no rest until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. I've been praying this ever since. I've been 20 years doing this ministry. 16 years in Jerusalem. In Israel, and I have been praying this. I haven't been giving Yahweh rest. I am a watchman that he set in this place for this. And this is why I'm giving you this message today. Because it's not just another, okay, the tabernacle of David is found. What's next? It's not what's next. The same as those blood moons were pointing toward something. And the something that we have is Yahweh is redeeming his people. Mount Zion is redeemed. Jerusalem is rebuilt. The tabernacle of David is found. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you know, want to know something which is really interesting? All this happened in the last 7-year cycle. And that's why I'm excited, because now we have a brand new seven. We're just entering into this new seven. What is going to happen in this cycle, right? And the last 7-year cycle, Mount Zion was restored. The Tabernacle of David was found. Even the blue dye from the Tzitzit. For 2,000 years, they didn't have this dye. And that's why the Jews would only wear white. And the last 7-year cycle, they actually found the original blue dye from the Tzitzit. And now Jews in Jerusalem and Israel, they're wearing it. They're starting to wear it. What is going to come next? Gilgal. The original Gilgal was found in the last Shemitah period. The altar that Joshua set up there in Gilgal, where the tabernacle was, all this was found in just the last seven. What's coming this seven? What is going to be here this seven? Wow. Amos 9. Because we are in the time of Reformation. We are in the time. And Yahweh's ministry is moving on. And his work from Jerusalem is going throughout all the earth. And in the last, I didn't even understand these cycles of seven until the Shemitah last year. But in the last 4 years, and particularly if you look even from 2009, when the last 7-year cycle was beginning, Yahweh blessed his work from Jerusalem 1,000-fold. What we've been doing, we were not a worldwide work as we are today. We were much, 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 much smaller. But Yahweh has blessed that work, and I know he's going to even bless it more as we go ahead, because this is what he's doing in the end time. Yahweh is redeeming Mount Zion, and he's redeeming Jerusalem, and the Torah will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem to all the earth. And he's proving this, and he's showing this, and the greatest sign of that to his people is the Tabernacle of David. And praise Yahweh that since this has come out in the last 3-4 years, it isn't all over the internet. It's not being marketed. It's not being built up, right? That Yahweh is showing it to his called out elect people, but he's not using it as something that's being abused. Amos 9 and verse 14 and 15. He says, "And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they will build the way cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh your Elohim." Wow. Do you want to know something? You know there's a Torah reading every week in the synagogue. They read a different set of scripture. They don't just pick. It's set by a standard every week. You could look online and find out what's the Torah reading this week. Do you know that the very first Shabbat that Israel was a nation again, the very first Shabbat that they were a nation in 1948, this was the Torah reading that week. Can you imagine that Yahweh said this? But go back to verse 11. In that day, what day? The day that Yahweh is restoring Mount, the day that Yahweh is bringing his people back to the land, the day that the captivity is ending, right? He says, "In that day, I will raise up the sukkah, the tent, the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and I will wall up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old." And here we are. Here it is. It's happened. They've already done it. They weren't looking for it. They just found it, because even the archaeologists said, you know, yeah, this wasn't found 50 years ago, and this wasn't found 50 years from now. It was found right now, because now is the time of Reformation. Now is the time. This is not just for people to whoa, let me take a look. It has no, it doesn't make a difference whether you see it or you don't, or you can get to see the stone. What matters is it was found. What matters is that Yahweh brought this out. What matters is that Yahweh inspired me to bring this message to his people, because what's important is that the time is now. What's important is that Yahweh is doing this now, because we are moving ahead in this new seven to another phase of his work. It's a new phase. It's a new thing that Yahweh is doing now. And the other things that he's been doing, the last seven, the seven before that, are over. Now we're moving into something new, because the Shemitah is over and it's harvest time. All these seeds we've been planting for X amount of years, it's time to harvest. It's not the time necessarily for sowing. It's the time for reaping. And Yahweh is going to give us that blessing all over the world. And I see it. I see people waking up. I get on a weekly and monthly basis, I am getting people writing me from all over the world. We want to be part of this work. And they're not necessarily brand new people. Some are, but many of them are established congregations. People that have already been in the Word of Yahweh for years, because it's a time of reaping, not the time of sowing. But these people are understanding judicial order. They want to be part of what Yahweh is doing in the end time. And they want to be part of this great work that's going from Jerusalem to the nations. Acts 15, because it's very interesting. This scripture is also in Acts 15, the one from Amos 9 about the tabernacle of David. When the Acts 15 at conference is there, and all the elders come to Jerusalem, right? Because that's what it says. When you have a matter, Deuteronomy 17, that's too hard, you come to Jerusalem and ask the elders in Jerusalem, and you're supposed to follow from there. So Acts 15, they come to Jerusalem when they have this problem for circumcision. And look at what Jacob says. Very interesting. Acts 15 in verse 14. He says, Simon, talking about Simon Peter, Jacob is now speaking. He says, Simon recounted how even as at first, Elohim oversaw to take a people out from among the nations for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets, as it has been written, after these things, right? This is at the end, after these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will build again the things which have been demolished, and I will set it up. So that Yahweh will seek the remainder of mankind and all the nations, those whom my name is called over them, says Yahweh who made all these things. The works of Elohim are known from eternity. So now they're talking about these Gentiles in diaspora, right? Who many were Israelites. And the question is coming up, what do they have to do in this and that? And then he brings up this scripture showing that, well, you know what? In the end time, Yahweh is going to restore the tabernacle of David, and the Messiah is going to come to rebuild this temple, and then he's going to gather all of the Israelites from all over the earth and bring them back here to this established place that Yeshua himself, as we read already in Zechariah 6, will rebuild. Wow, and here we are. You are actually living in the time where it's happening. 2,000 years later, we have seen it. I've seen it with my eyes, right? But you don't have to see it. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. You know it's there because it's been found. And the tabernacle of David that has fallen is rebuilt. The stone that was set 3,000 years ago, the very sign of Yahweh's covenant and Yahweh's faithfulness has never been broken. It's never fallen. It's still there today. And Yahweh reveals it right now to show us the Messiah is coming. That's what he said. When Zion is built, the Messiah will appear. And this is written for the last generation. So that's why I've never been more excited in my life than entering the seven. Because like I said, it's a new thing. It's a new thing that Yahweh is doing in the seven. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. Zechariah 12 chapter, 1 through 3. Zechariah, mostly about the last days. The beginning is a little bit not, but most of Zechariah is about the last days. And look what he says. In the days we're living in, the last days about Jerusalem. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, says Yahweh, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man in his midst. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for all people all around. And it shall also be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it, right? The Bible says that. We know it right now. That's the big thing. They will make a Palestinian state and an Israeli state. That's not the problem. The problem is Jerusalem. It's in the Oslo Accord. It was in the 1948, the UN partition plan. Everything says Jerusalem has to be an international city run by the beast power, the UN. So Yahweh's saying it's a stumbling block to everybody. Why? It's only stones there. There's no oil. There's no nothing there that is of value. But it's because it's where the Garden of Eden was. This is where Yahweh and Satan started their fight. And this is where it's going to end. Everything is over Mount Zion. Everything is over Jerusalem. But look what he says. Drop down to verse 7. Yahweh shall also save the tents of Judah first. Verse 6 I want to read first. In that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire among cut grain, right? We see that Israel, this tiny little nation, one of the smallest nations on earth, is the fourth or fifth most powerful military in the world. Never been like that way in ancient Israel. They were never powerful except maybe under Solomon and King David. And look what he says, that they'll be like this. And they shall devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem will be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in her place again. For 2,520 years, Jerusalem was not in her place. Israel was not a sovereign nation. Now they are. 1967, Six-Day War. Yahweh blesses Israel that in 6 days they wind up defeating 500 million Muslims. Unbelievable. Nobody ever thought that it could happen like that, but it did. And then he talks about saving the tents of Judah first, so the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah, but Ephraim is coming. The fact that Judah is already home, the fact that Yahweh has already fulfilled all these prophecies is showing us our time is coming and we have to wake up. We have to wake up. We have a new seven. We don't know what Yahweh is going to do in the seven, but he's going to do amazing things. He's going to do amazing things and bring more prophecy in. Zechariah 8. And look how Yahweh looks at this. You know, now I'm excited. I don't know if I've ever been more excited in my life because I see this happening. And Yahweh has actually blessed me to be the leader of this work from Jerusalem. He's blessed me to be able to show me the tabernacle of David and to be able to bring it out to his people. So there's a reason for me to be excited. I hope you're excited because it's about what Yahweh's doing, not what I'm doing. But do you ever think how excited Yahweh is in these times we're living in? That Yahweh is so excited. Well, let's go Zechariah 8. Look what he says about right now, where we are going ahead about these times. He says, and the word of Yahweh was to me saying, Zechariah 8:1, so says Yahweh of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great wrath. And the word jealous can also mean zealous. It means the same thing in Hebrew. So he's saying he was zealous. He was excited for it. And also jealous because it belongs to him. This is his. So says Yahweh, I have returned to Mount Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. Like we said, that's Yahweh's holy mountain. So says Yahweh of hosts, again, there will be old men and old women sitting in the streets of Jerusalem, and each man with his staff in his hand because of their many days. And every time I walk through Jerusalem and I walk through the Jewish quarter and I see those old men leaning on their canes, I think about this. This is prophecy being fulfilled. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So says Yahweh of hosts, it is marvelous. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says Yahweh of hosts? So says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the rising sun and from the land of the setting sun. And I will bring them, and they shall live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be for a people to me, and I will be their Elohim in truth and righteousness. And to think that Yahweh's saying, if you're excited, you think you're excited for what I'm doing? I had to live through 3,000 years of horror and technically 6,000 years from the Garden of Eden to get to this point now. Don't you think Yahweh's saying, if you think you're excited, think how excited I am. That from the time that Adam rebelled, from the time that Adam went against me, from the time that I had to go to plan B, I had to be patient and wait for 6,000 years. From the time that Solomon turned away after I made this covenant with his father David and we covered up the tabernacle of David, I had to wait 3,000 years from the time that Israel went into captivity in 572 BC. I had to wait 2,520 years to get to now. To get to now where I was able through my own prophecies, Yahweh's saying, to restore Israel being a nation again. To bring all these prophecies about, and now that we're toward that very close, is there 1 7 left? Is there 2 7 left? I don't know. But there's not many sevens left. And that Yahweh in this last seven restored the tabernacle of David. He's saying, you think you're excited? Look how excited I am. And to know that Yahweh is excited and zealous even makes me more excited. And that's why I say, are you praying for Mount Zion? Are you praying for me? Are you praying for this work? Are you praying for Yahweh's end time restoration work? Are you praying for it? Like it says in Isaiah 62, where he says, pray day and night. Don't give him rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise throughout all the earth. And it hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem is restored, but it's not a praise in the earth yet. We're getting there. The Messiah is getting ready to come. He's going to take that cornerstone that's in the tabernacle of David. That's going to be the cornerstone for the temple that will be rebuilt. And Jerusalem will be the praise throughout all the earth through his millennium. And we are just about there. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And for those that Yahweh is calling out to be part of it, because like I said, it's not about me. It's about Yahweh and Yeshua and what they're doing. But praise Yahweh, he has allowed me to be the leader from Jerusalem. And part of the prophecy that we as a congregation have fulfilled for the last 16 years in Ezekiel 36:38, like he says, like a holy flock during their feasts. So again, Jerusalem will be filled with flocks of men. And we, the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, Yahweh has blessed us that we have fulfilled that scripture by hosting the feasts for the Ephraimites and diaspora all over the world. And how, what a great honor and blessing that's been. But Revelation 3 in verse 7, Revelation 3 in verse 7, he says, to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the true one, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I said, when the man was opening the gate the first time going into the tabernacle of David with this big chain on the lock, and Yahweh put the scripture in my head because only he could open it. Nobody else. I know your works. Behold, I have given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it. For you have but a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I say I don't have a little strength, I have no strength. Everything is by the will of Yahweh. Everything is by the strength of Yahweh. But for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, wow, what a blessing that Yahweh has given his people in these end times. What a blessing that he's allowed us to see this, where the world, like I said, they're talking about fake news. You can go on the internet. There's fake news everywhere. All of this crazy stuff all over the internet. And people, you know, an asteroid's going to hit the earth. The earth is flat. All of this nonsense. And here we have before us the Tabernacle of David. Here we have before us what Yahweh is really doing. And if he's opened up your mind and you understand this, then wow, you should be excited. Because you're one, like I said, out of 30 million people that have ever lived on this earth. You're one of 30 million people that understands this. And not because you're smart or because I'm smart, because Yahweh has put it in our mind to understand it. He has opened up our mind through his Holy Spirit to understand. And what I'm telling you today is the key of David. This is the very key of David that Yahweh opened up. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you out of the hour of trial, which is going to come upon all the world in order to try those dwelling on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold what you have, that no one take your crown. Behold, I'm coming quickly. I've been blessed the last few years also that Yahweh has allowed me and some of the other brethren that have come with us to see Selah, the very place that Yahweh says, this sanctuary of a rock out in the wilderness, you know, in Jordan, where Yahweh says he will protect at least a remnant of his people somewhere in that area there. And I've been blessed to see that as well as some other brethren. And that's what he says, I will keep you out of the hour of temptation. We have to believe it. We have to believe it. Those who kept the Shemitah from their heart will be blessed, because it's the most important seven that we've ever entered, that we're entering into now. And like I said, I've seen many of the false stories, you know, that where the false Temple Mount is, there's hydraulics that go down. All nonsense. And like I said, people will go online and they'll see this nonsense. People ask me all the time, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And it's fanaticism. Like Yahweh says, in the end time, are people looking for the truth? Or are they looking for lying signs and wonders? And it's not just the anti-Messiah bringing the lying signs and wonders. It's every false teacher and every false prophet that's out there who's selling the word of Yahweh, selling books, selling videos, selling DVDs on every false thing they can get until it doesn't happen. And then what do? They go to the next thing. You know, Yahweh says that his word is free. Yahweh says, freely you receive, freely you give. You can go to our website. You can download absolutely everything for free. That's there. Every message, every book, the Bible. There's nothing that we're charging from the website. And like I said, the last 7-year cycle, Yahweh restored Mount Zion, the Tabernacle of David, the Tzitzit, Gilgal. What will this 7 bring? Are you excited? Are you excited? We started a new 7 now. And every 7, remember the condensement of punishment that was on Israel as they went? Now we're getting to the condensement of prophecy being fulfilled. As we're getting toward the end, the book of Revelation, there's more angelic happening in Revelation than ever before, because Yahweh takes over and he's not leaving it to man anymore. He's bringing it about. The two witnesses, maybe they'll be showing up. Who knows? But we're entering into a 7 where so many exciting things and bad things. World war is going to come. Famine, all of these things that are coming on the earth, and the pride of Babylon is going to fall. And isn't it very interesting that, say what you want about Donald Trump, whether you like him or you don't like him, I'm not saying anything bad about him right now or good about him. All I will say is, and I think most people would agree, I don't think there's been a president who has openly shown more pride and arrogance than Donald Trump has shown. So here's Babylon getting toward the end of their 70 years. And like I said, like Nebuchadnezzar, it says, by all my strength and all my this. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar, if he was alive today, he'd be putting Nebuchadnezzar Tower. You know, Nebuchadnezzar this, the way Donald Trump puts his name on everything. So he might be great for America, and I pray for the brethren there and for the world that he is. But while his prophecy is being fulfilled, if I was somebody living in Babylon, I would really have to be spending a lot of prayer time about the pride of Babylon coming to its full and getting somebody that has never been in politics at all out of the box coming in there with such pride and arrogance of what he's going to do that's there. Let's go to a couple more scriptures before we end here. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. So, but for the people of Yahweh, nothing will deter us. And this is going to be the best 7 years that we've ever seen, because we are literally seeing the Spirit of Yahweh fill us, which is another thing I didn't even get into, that the Holy Spirit's starting to be poured out from two Shavuots ago. And I think that's another reason why Yahweh's people are feeling so joyful and happy and excited about what's coming, because Yahweh is pouring out his Spirit. Psalm 126, two more scriptures and we're going to end here. Psalm 126, or three scriptures actually. When Yahweh turned back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was full of laughter and our tongue was joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh will work great things with these. Yahweh did great things to work with us. We are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Yahweh, like the south streams. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Surely he who walks and weeps, bearing a bag of seed, shall come again with joyful shouting, bringing his sheaves. Wow. What did I say? The Shemitah is over. What's the first thing you do after the Shemitah? It's harvest time. Everything's already there. Yahweh has already put it there. The Shemitah is over. The first thing to do is get the harvest before it rots off the trees. And like he says there, when Yahweh turned back the captivity of Mount Zion, we were like those who dream, that our mouth was full of laughter and our tongue was joyful shouting. Are you feeling that way? Because Yahweh has redeemed Mount Zion. He did it now in this last seven. And now the Shemitah comes, and he says, those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. We don't have to sow in tears, because we know every seed that was put for the kingdom of Yahweh will come to fruition. That's Yahweh's doing, not ours. So now we could sow with laughter during the Matthew 24 project. We were sowing with laughter knowing that Yahweh is going to bless this. And here we are now, starting a new seven, and he is blessing his work, he is blessing his people, he is blessing worldwide. Something is happening that we've never seen in the history of man. That Yahweh is opening up nations. I'm getting invitations from presidents of nations asking me to come there and bless their nation. I mean, things are happening now that we are seeing Yahweh bring about the kingdom of Yahweh. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. That scripture we'll go into here. A song of ascents. Psalm 132, he says, O Yahweh, remember David with all his afflictions, how he swore to Yahweh, he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will go into the tent of my house, if I go up on the couch of my bed, if I get sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids, until I search out a place for Yahweh, dwellings for the mighty one of Jacob. Lo, we have heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the forest. We will enter into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Yahweh, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed, your Messiah. Yahweh has sworn to David in truth. He will not turn from it. I will set one of the fruit of your body on the throne for you. And here we are 3,000 years from that prophecy, 3,000 years from the promise of Yahweh to King David, and the tabernacle of David is restored. The very stone, which is the cornerstone for the temple that Yeshua will rebuild, is still there, and that's what he's saying. He will not turn from it. He will set one of the fruit of your body on your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant, my testimonies, which I will teach them, their sons will also sit on the throne for you forever. Yahweh has chosen Mount Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my rest till forever. I will dwell there. I have desired it. Surely I will bless her poor with provisions. I will satisfy her poor with food. And I will clothe her priest, Yeshua, and her saints shall surely shout. Remember Revelation 19? The bride has made herself ready. She's prepared her garments. He will clothe her priests. I will make the horn of David to sprout. I have arranged a lamp for my Messiah. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his crown shall flourish upon him. Wow, how awesome a time it is. And like we know, not going to go there, Joel 2:32, like it says, where is salvation in the end time? Salvation is in Mount Zion, and Yahweh is dwelling in Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the Garden of Eden was. Mount Zion is Yahweh's eternal capital on the earth. Mount Zion is the place that Yahweh is redeeming and restoring and bringing back the tribes of Israel to. And Mount Zion is the place that we will rule with Yeshua during the whole millennium and forever. And that's why the sign of the Tabernacle of David, or the key of David, like it's told in Revelation 3, is the most important thing, not only that we've seen in the last 7 years, it is the most important sign that we have seen since the Garden of Eden. Because this is not only the sign that Yahweh's covenant will continue, we've had many signs for that, it is the sign that is coming to fruition. It's the sign that Messiah is getting ready to return when Mount Zion is rebuilt. The Messiah will return, and this is written for the last generation. And we're not in the first or second or third seven of the last generation. We are toward the end. We have maybe one, maybe two, possibly three, but I doubt it. But we only have one or two sevens to go before the Messiah will be in this earth. And we will be changed and be glorified spirit beings in the kingdom of Yahweh. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.